Good morning. In a moment, we're going to be turning to the end of Ephesians 3. That's on page 977 if you're using the Bible in the seat in front of you. We are in the middle of a series in Ephesians if you're visiting with us. And the theme of that series is everything in Jesus. That's why the sign behind me. I've joked with the stage designers that the only thing missing is Jesus. But he's here. He is here. And this is the theme that we've been considering in this book, and we have been immersed in God's grace. And so we're going to continue, but this will be a shortened version, as Ross said. This is going to be the outdoor version, so there's no PowerPoint, no outline, and only one point. Now, in the world of preachers, that's called a miracle. I have 9 subpoints. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just one point today. And I believe that if God will write this thought that I'm going to share with you in a minute on our hearts permanently, it will invade our lives. It will change the way we hear and live the gospel. And before I give you that thought, I just want you to imagine this morning that you live in a village in Liberia. And your closest water supply is 30 minutes away in a contaminated river. You've never experienced cold water, clean water. You've never had a clean bath. You've never had truly clean clothes. And for 70% of the population of Liberia, that's actually a reality. But say that your village is actually one of those privileged villages that has a relief organization come and dig a well. And so they come, and after a long day of digging, they reach the water table. And they connect the pump, and they begin operating that pump for the first time. And you see water coming out of that pump. And at first it's a little dirty, and then it gets clearer and clearer until it's the clearest water you have ever seen in your life. And then you lean down, you put your hands underneath, and you take your first drink. And it's cold. And it's sweet, and it's refreshing, and it's the best water you've ever tasted. And so you just keep drinking and drinking and drinking until you're satisfied, and then you start splashing yourself with it and washing your clothes with it. Water, fresh water for the first time ever. Now let's just assume that you go to bed that night and you wake up the next morning and you're about to go to the fields to work. And so you go to the well, and you remember how you drank from it yesterday. You remember how sweet and wonderful it was. And you're thankful for it. And you determine that you're going to go work, and every time you're thirsty, you're going to remember that yesterday you drank from that well and how good it tasted. And so you come back from the field that night, and you go to bed, and you wake up the next morning, and you think, wow, that water I had 2 days ago was amazing. I need to show how grateful I am for that water. And so you go to the well and you plant some flowers, you paint a sign that says, fresh water here. And then you go to bed that night, you wake up in the morning and you think, wow, that water I had 3 days ago was awesome. I need to go tell others about this water. I need to go to the surrounding villages and tell them that they come to this village, they can drink water. And pretty soon someone notices that your lips are parched and they ask you, why don't you drink some more? And you say, well, I couldn't possibly ask for more water from this well. I mean, the well has already given me so much. I couldn't go back and ask for more. I just want to be thankful for what I've already received. Now, all of us know that there's something wrong with that picture. All of us know that intuitively, we should want to come back to that well and keep drinking and drinking and drinking. That the best way to honor the well, the best way to remember it, the best way to convince others how amazing that well is to keep drinking. Well, this is exactly what Paul is illustrating at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 with this prayer. We have just been digging in Ephesians 1 through 3. For the last several months, and we have hit the water table of God's grace. And we have seen and experienced the lavish goodness of God. If you come to the book of Ephesians for the first time and you come thirsty, Your thirst will not only be quenched, you will be drenched with the goodness of God. You'll taste for the first time that the Father, the Creator, has adopted you as his son, as his daughter. You taste the sweetness of redemption and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. You taste and you experience the greatness of the Holy Spirit, as it were, unzipping us and coming to live inside of us to empower us and to assure us of grace to come. You experience and are drenched with the goodness of God's grace, that He takes dead people, spiritually dead people, and makes them alive. Not just so they can have better lives, but so they can be swept into God's story and become part of a community of misfits that display God's wisdom and God's power to the world. And what often happens with us and grace is the same thing that I illustrated in that story. After experiencing grace, some of us say, well, as long as I know about it, as long as I can explain it, as long as I know the theology of the gospel, I'm okay. And we can even explain the mechanics of it. We know how the well works. We know where the water comes from. We know all the mechanics of it. But we forget to drink. And some of us think, well, this grace that I've received is so wonderful. Now I need to prove that I was worthy to receive it. So I'm going to work as hard as I can. Some of us just want enough grace to get by. Just enough to quench our thirst a little bit. Not realizing how thirsty we really are. Some of us are so busy getting other people to come and drink that we forget that we need to drink too. We forget that we get weary and thirsty too, and that we need to keep drinking from the fountain of God's grace. And for one reason or another, we don't find it natural to keep coming back and say, God, thank you. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for letting me taste of your grace, but I need more. I want more. And that's exactly what Paul is praying here in Ephesians 3 and verse 14. And here's the thought that I want to leave with us this morning. The most God-glorifying response to grace is to worship and then to ask for more. The most God-glorifying response to grace is to worship. Yes, to worship. But then to ask for more. Listen to what Paul prays in verse 14. For this reason, chapters 1 through 3, all the amazing grace of God displayed in the gospel, for the riches of God's grace, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. There's worship. He's bowing his knees. And then he asks for more, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now we're going to unpack this prayer. It's an amazing prayer. We're going to try to unpack it next week and show how it's connected to the theme of Ephesians, everything in Jesus. But this prayer is a critical bridge between the first part of Ephesians and the last part. We can't experience the rich theology of God's grace and the gospel actually affecting and changing the way we live without this kind of praying. But all I want to emphasize this morning is that when we've tasted of the grace of God, when God has lavished His grace on us, and we've seen that as we've been working through the book of Ephesians, the best response to that grace is to worship and then to ask for more. And this truth is found throughout the whole Bible. It's not just here in the book of Ephesians. The whole Bible gives us this truth. Let me just give you one example from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33, Moses is in the tent of meeting outside the camp of Israel, and he's talking face to face with God. Immense privilege of God's grace. Moses is talking face to face with God. And this is the God that has just embarrassed the gods of Egypt, has embarrassed the Egyptians by pronouncing 10 plagues on the Egyptians through which he delivered his people Israel out of Egypt. This is the God that has parted the Red Sea so Israel could walk across on dry ground and has drowned the Egyptians in that same sea. But this is the God who faithfully every day brings out the pillar of cloud and every night brings out the pillar of fire to lead the people of Israel through the wilderness. This is the God who, despite the Israelites grumbling and complaining, blesses them every single day with manna from heaven so that they don't starve. This is the God who sweetens the water so that they won't thirst to death. This is the God in Exodus 33, as Moses is having this conversation, who has just pardoned, has just refused to destroy Israel, even though they have worshipped the golden calf. And not only has he spared their lives despite their rebellion, he actually promised them that he will go with them into the land of Canaan and will give them rest. This is the context of the conversation that Moses has with God. And what does Moses do in response? If I'm Moses, I'm thinking, okay, God, that's enough. You have really displayed your grace. I better not ask for anything more. But Moses' immediate response to this deluge of God's grace is to say, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. You see, Moses understood what Paul understood. That God is bigger than our biggest request. That there is more of God to experience. Even when we've been poured on from heaven by mercy, there is still more. There's still more. And so Paul responds by saying, I want to see your glory. And God doesn't say, I've already given you enough. Why are you asking for more? You should just be thankful for what I've done. You should be thankful I've rescued you. You should be thankful I've promised you my presence. He doesn't say that. He says to Moses, okay, I'm going to show you enough of my glory so that you'll see how amazing I am, but you'll see it without dying. Because God knows that if he shows us all of his glory, it's too much. It will consume us. But he shows Moses his kindness, his steadfast love, his goodness. And so we learn from Moses as he bows his head and worships, we learn from Moses what we learn from Paul, that the most God-glorifying response to grace is yes to worship, but then to ask for more. Now we come back to Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, and I want to show how this can help us celebrate with the people being baptized today. This is a perfect prayer for the people being baptized today. Instead of reading from the ESV, I'm just going to read you a paraphrase. This is my paraphrase, and I hope next week to explain why I think this is the essence of Paul's prayer. But for right now, just listen and hear what Paul prays. Father, we are all part of your family. And so I am bold to pray that you will strengthen the hearts of your people by your Spirit in a way that reflects your greatness. I pray they will be strengthened not for their own comfort and purposes, but so they can undergo a deeper transformation through the pervasive and continual presence of Jesus in their lives. As they see evidence of Jesus' loving presence, I pray that you will give them more strength so they can see even more of Jesus' unlimited love. And as they experience the transformation and love of Jesus, fill every part of them with you. Now, at this point, if we really understand what Paul's praying, he's either insane or he really believes everything that he's saying. Everything that he said from Ephesians 1 to 3, he believes. And yet, even believing that, Paul is shooting for the moon. Paul doesn't say, okay, God, you've given us enough. You've given us enough grace. I mean, you've adopted us. You've given us your Spirit. You've redeemed us through the blood of Jesus. You've brought us into this family. You've reconciled us in Jesus. That's enough. You don't need to give us any more. No, Paul prays. He gets on his knees and prays and says, God, thank you. Now, will you give us more? Will you give us more? And what Paul is praying for in this prayer is not just for a little bit of transformation. He is praying for supernatural power and an ability to see Jesus' love that will turn our lives upside down and so radically transform us that anybody watching will say, that is God and no one else. And then Paul continues. God hasn't even answered this prayer yet, and he asks for more. And again, I'm paraphrasing. These are big dreams. But God can do even better than I dream. Well, not just better, a whole lot better. Well, not just a whole lot better, a gazillion times better, because the power I'm asking God to give is the power already inside of you. It's resurrection power. So God, just blow our minds and let us experience your power in such a drastic way that your fame and the fame of Jesus are made known in the whole church, both now and forever. I think Paul's quill at this moment broke, or he ran out of ink. He ran out of words, it seems for sure, because he's used every superlative possible to explain how amazing God's power is and why he's expecting God to answer this prayer. And God is bigger than our prayers. Paul believed that. Paul believed that his prayer was huge, but he believed that God was bigger. Do we believe that? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe you can never out-ask God's grace? John Newton, in one of his hymns, said, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." If God is the everlasting fountain of grace, it honors him for us to come and keep drinking. It honors him for us to come back and say, "I'm thirsty, I need some more." It honors him for us to say, "Just keep pumping. We want as much grace as we can get." And the best time to ask for grace, the best time to ask for more, is when God blesses you. Is that our normal response when God blesses us? To say, "Thank you, God, we worship you, I worship you, but I want more." Because you can give more. There is more in you to give. Everything in Jesus. There's more to experience in Jesus. And what a wonderful prayer for baptism. We're about to hear 10 testimonies of real life spiritual transformation, adoption, reconciliation. And so as we hear these testimonies, let's respond in worship. Let's thank God. You can do that with your eyes open. You can pray with your eyes open as you hear these testimonies and thank God for what he's done. But let's move from thanksgiving to asking God for more. As each of these people is being baptized, they're going down into the water and coming up out of the water. Yes, let's be thankful for what God's done. But in that moment, let's actually ask for more. Let's actually ask that God will lavish his grace on them even more than he already has. And you can do this while we're singing. You can do this with your eyes open. You can use the words from the songs that we sing to give you words to pray. But in a moment, I'm just going to pray. And I'm going to pray for each of the people being baptized by name. And I hope I'm not going to leave anybody out. I don't think I am. But I'm going to pray and thank God for what he's done in them. And I'm going to pray and ask that God will do more in them and through them. And so I want you to join me as I pray, but I also want, as we're watching this baptism, to do the same thing. Because God is bigger. He's bigger than our requests. If all of us prayed for each of these people, there'd be about 6,000 prayers that go up from this place this morning. And God's able to answer every single one of them and do even more. So let's pray with that expectancy this morning. God, we thank you that we can never out-ask your grace. We thank you that your grace is an unlimited reservoir. And God, we come to you this morning with that thought on our minds and thanksgiving in our hearts for these brothers and sisters that have experienced your grace. And God, I just want to thank you this morning that Quinn heard the word of truth and believed. God, I want to thank you that you adopted Cade into your family. Lord, I thank you that Samuel has experienced redemption through your blood. Father, thank you that you opened Gabriella's eyes so that she could see you. God, I praise you that because you're rich in mercy, you've made Ellie alive. God, thank you for choosing Kendra before the foundation of the world to be your daughter. Lord, thank you that Emmy now has access to you as her father forever. God, thank you that you've lavished your grace on Keely and now she has the same promises that all of us have. God, thank you that Molly is no longer a stranger but is now a citizen of your kingdom. God, thank you that through Caleb's story, your wisdom and mercy are made known. And so God, as these brothers and sisters are baptized, we thank you and we pray for more. God, we pray that you would invade every area of Cade's heart so that his life will radiate Jesus. God, I pray for Quinn that you will fill with your spirit so others will see and know that you are real. God, will you root and ground Gabriella in your love? Will you show her your love in such an amazing way that no matter else what fails in life, she will know that your love does not fail? God, will you give Samuel strength to comprehend how much Jesus loves him? Lord, will you fill Ellie so full with your fullness that through her you will be made famous, not just in the church, but in the world? Lord, would you fill Kendra with your spirit and make her a disciple maker, a missionary? God, will you take Emmy and use her to show the church how amazing you are? Lord, would you take Keely and show her how amazing a father you are, that you will never leave her, you will never fail her? God, would you take Molly and fill her so full of your love that she won't be able to help but show it to others? God, would you give Caleb an insatiable thirst for your word and to see the love of Jesus through your word and make his thirst contagious to those around him? God, would you do all these things and a whole lot more because you're worthy and you're great? God, we thank you that we pray these prayers and we can pray them in faith, believing that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think because of the power that's at work within us. And Lord, answer all of these prayers, not for our own glory, but so that Jesus will be made famous. For we pray in his name. Amen.